Now this week, we're gonna look at surrender. And if the emotion best described it with surrender is peace, it's the pathway to peace. Now remember last week I finished the message by saying, the only way you're gonna win a fight with God is surrender. But when you do, you win, because God pours out blessings on you in that surrendered attitude. Now specifically, what I want us to look at this week in surrendering and the path to peace of how do you let go of the pain in your life? How do you get on? How do you move through it? How do you get past the pain so you don't get stuck? Because so many people are stuck at some point of major loss. They had a divorce, and that's defined their life. Now, everybody's gonna have bad things happen to them. Everybody does, everybody does. And you have three choices when bad things happen to you. You can let it destroy you, you can let it define you, or you can let it develop you. We're gonna look at a passage where David, King David in the Bible, lost his son. He had a baby that died. Now, the Bible says, look there on your outline, Romans 15, verse 4, everything written in the scriptures was written to teach us in order that we might have hope. Circle that word hope. The Bible says that everything God gave us in the Bible was given for our encouragement and for our hope. And so these stories that are in the Bible, they're not just there for stories. This story of David losing a child is not just a story. It teaches us the principles of the path to peace through surrender. Now, I don't know what losses you've had, and I don't know what the losses that are gonna come in your life or in my life either, but you're gonna need to know how to respond to them. So let's look at David and this story of him losing a child and then what he learned to do as a result of it. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 16 to 24, it says this. David begged God to spare the child. Now, let me just say it. Bathsheba was pregnant. The baby was born. And then the baby gets very, very sick. And it is near death. And David is freaking out. And like any new dad, he is on the floor praying and crying and weeping. And it says, David begged God to spare the child. He went without food. In other words, he's fasting. And he lay all night on the bare ground. He's praying to God. Now the leaders of the nation, remember David is the king of Israel, the leaders of the nation pleaded with David to get up and to go eat something, eat with them, but he refused. Then on the seventh day, the baby died. So this had been going on for days and days. No food, no eating, just praying. On the seventh day, the baby died. Now, David's advisors were afraid to tell him. He was so broken up about the baby being sick, they said, what's he gonna do, what's he gonna do when to himself when we hear, when he tell him that the child is dead? So they're worried about him. But when David saw them whispering, he realized what had happened. Is the baby dead, he asked. And yes, they replied. Now that's the setup of the story. And the rest of the story that Kay and I are gonna share with you are the six things that David does after he has a major loss. He's been praying all of his life for this baby to be well, but the baby dies. I told you that I prayed every day of Matthew's life for 27 years that God would heal him of his mental illness. And it didn't happen. It was the number one prayer of my life, and it didn't happen. Now, what does David do after this? Is he gonna let it destroy him? Is he gonna let it define him? Or is he gonna let it develop him? David does six things. The first thing I need to do if I wanna get on the pathway to peace is this: accept what cannot be changed. That's the first thing I have to do on the path to peace. That's the first step in surrender. I have to accept what cannot be changed. You know, when people receive bad news, what's the first response to it? I don't believe it, exactly. I don't believe it. We reject it. In fact, usually if you tell somebody some really bad, shocking news, here's what they'll start doing. They'll go like this. No, 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 it can't be. I don't believe it. It couldn't be. It's impossible. It's not real, because our minds reject shocking news. And the first reaction is, no, no, it can't happen. It's not supposed to happen like this. That's the first typical reaction. But slowly, reality starts to set in, and you can't deny it anymore. And that's where surrender comes in. Surrender is accepting of reality. Here's what David did. Look there on your outline. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22 and 23. David said this, I fasted and I wept while the child was alive, for I thought perhaps the Lord would be gracious and let the child live. But why should I fast when he is dead? Can I bring him back again? The answer is no. What is David doing here? He's accepting what cannot be changed. Now, what I say when I say accepting what can't be changed, in whatever loss you've had in your life, no matter what the loss is, the first thing you have to do is, if it's over, it's over. And you accept what cannot be changed. Now, acceptance doesn't mean you stop caring. No, no. And acceptance doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. It does. And acceptance doesn't mean you even think that what happened is good. It's not. None of that's acceptance. Acceptance simply means I can't change it. David says, my son has died, and I can't change that. I want you to write this question on your outline. What do I need to accept that's over in my life? What do I need to accept is over in my life? Maybe it's that job, and you keep thinking, maybe they're gonna call me back and give me another chance at it. I made a big mistake, I blew it, I really messed up, I really made a big mess of it. It's over. There ain't gonna be another chance. Maybe it's some relationship that's over. And you just keep hoping they're coming back, and you keep hoping they're gonna come back. You keep hoping they're gonna call. They're not coming back. It's over. Maybe you need to say, what I need to accept is that season of my life is over. And some of you, you've had a dream, and it didn't happen. And it's over. You need to get a new dream. You need to get a new vision. You need to get a new goal for your life. That's the first step. Accept what can't be changed. The second, and Kay's gonna come and talk about this, is remember it's not the end of the story.
When we experience a devastating or catastrophic loss of some kind, it's really normal to feel like this is the end. This is over. Nothing good can ever come from it. Everything is lost. King David, as he experienced the loss of his son, he was able to focus on the hope that was ahead of him, believing that God wasn't finished. 2 Samuel 12, 23, he says about his son, I will go to him one day, but he cannot return to me. He understood and accepted that his son would never be with him again on this earth, but he was confident that he would be reunited with his child, that his son was not going to come to him, but he was going to go to his child, and that the baby's death was not the end of the story. And what I'm learning to say is this, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And if you will be honest about your own walk with God, there have got to be those moments in which you would say that same thing, God, I believe, I do, I believe. But there are still these doubts, there are these things that I can't see, things that are mysterious, things that I don't know what to do with. And so we just end that prayer with, God, help my unbelief. There's nothing wrong with praying a prayer like that. See, God never is content to let a single one of our stories end in ashes. He promises that he will bring beauty from ashes. Where I struggle is sometimes believing not that he will bring beauty from ashes, but how? How will he bring beauty from these ashes? Because I am completely and utterly convinced that he will not let our story end with just ashes. The questions that you have about faith and about the losses in your life, they are real questions. In grief, one of the most challenging transitions I'm discovering is moving toward the future rather than hanging around in the past. That's a really challenging thing for me. Jerry Sitzer, who wrote a book that I recommended to you, A Grace Disguised, he lost his mother, his wife, and his four-year-old daughter in a car accident. And he wrote this incredible book. And he says, when talking about how do we move into the future, he says this, "How could I conceive of a future without them? The very thought was abhorrent to me. Whenever I thought of the future, I still found them there. But they were never going to be there," which only made me more aware of how devastating my loss was. I remembered a past that included people I did not want to give up, and I imagined a future that excluded people I desperately wanted to keep. And I find this very true. When we think of the past, our loved one is in it. Every time you think of the past, that person you've lost is in your past. They were there. They were such an integral part of it. And it's so impossible in these early stages, at least for us, to envision a future in which our loved one isn't there. And so what we do, if we're not careful, is we get stuck in the present. We get stuck here in this limbo land because we don't want to leave the past because that's where the loved one was, and we can't envision a future in which they're not there. We're disbelieving that they won't, and so we stay in this very uncomfortable limbo land of the present. So how does surrender help us find peace in this grief as we think about a future, as we, like David, understand that our loved one is not coming back or that loss is not changing? And how do we find peace in that? Sarah Young writes in a devotional book I love called Jesus Calling. She says this about the future. She says, "Your future looks uncertain and feels flimsy, even precarious. That is how it should be. Secret things belong to the Lord, and future things are secret things. When you try to figure out the future, you're grasping at things that are mine," Jesus says. "This, like all forms of worry, is an act of rebellion, doubting my promises to care for you. Whenever you find yourself worrying about the future," Jesus says, "repent and return to me, and I will show you the next step forward, and the one after that, and the one after that. Relax and enjoy the journey in my presence, trusting me to open up the way before you as you go." As you can tell, I'm not totally there yet, but I'm edging closer. The third step that we see from this story of how David handled the loss of his child is to take care of yourself. Now, that may sound like a strange one, but every single one of these steps is an important part of the process of experiencing the peace of God. 2 Samuel 12:20, it says, "Then David got up from the ground, washed himself, put on lotions, and changed his clothes." After his son died, King David, he got up from the ground where he had been lying prostrate in grief. He put on lotions, he washed himself, and he changed his clothes. Those sound like rather ordinary activities. You know, you take a bath, you change clothes. That's what we do every day, right? Except for grief and loss have a way of removing the desire to even take care of yourself. When you're in deep grief, when you're in suffering, when you're in mourning, who cares what you wear? It doesn't matter. Who cares whether you took a shower today or how many days it's been since you brushed your teeth? Who cares what's happening on the news? The newspaper is meaningless. The ticker tape of world events don't matter at all. In fact, eating can sometimes be completely immaterial. Nothing tastes right. Or because nothing tastes right, you eat more and more, just trying to make something feel again and take that ache away. Sleep can become a challenge. Either sleeping too much or not able to sleep night after night. And exercise sounds like the most ridiculous thing anybody could ever suggest to you. And this is all so understandable if you have been through this kind of grief. You know what I'm talking about. Because shock has a way of paralyzing us. Sorrow has a way of overwhelming us. But King David gives us a concrete example of how we can gradually begin to respond. Because he had accepted what he couldn't change, he couldn't bring his child back to him. And because he knew it wasn't the end of the story, and that each day here was just one day closer to being reunited with his son, he was willing to live in the tension of both mourning and living. He was willing to stay in that place of the tension of mourning and grieving, and still deciding that he was going to live. And to live meant that he was going to have to take care of himself physically. The point is this, that if we're going to go on living, if we're going to take care of ourselves, we have to make these symbolic, this what David did, it was symbolic of his decision to go on living, to re-enter into life, to participate in life again. It's a tough place to be, but you and I have to learn to live that we can simultaneously grieve and simultaneously live in this world at the same time, which leads us to that next step of surrender, the step four, which is to refocus on God through worship, because God will help us do this, even this difficult as it seems. 2 Samuel 12:20 says, then he, talking about David, went to the tabernacle and he worshiped the Lord. Psalm 73:16-17 says, I tried to understand all this, but it was too hard for me to see until I went to the temple of God. Because King David knew that worship can expand our spiritual insight and understanding, he headed straight for God's house in his grief. When he received that overwhelming news of the death of his child, this loss that had taken him to the ground, that laid him prostrate on the ground, he headed straight for God's house. It's because he knew that in worship, we begin to catch a glimpse of how God is moving and working in the losses, how he's working in our world and how he's working in our lives when we come in humble surrender and adoration of him. See, the temptation in our grief is to turn away from God. It's to run from him. It's to go as far in the other direction as we can because we figure in some way God is responsible. And so if he has allowed this to happen and we're mad and we're angry and we're shocked and we're heartbroken, we run. And all of those emotions are okay, but they're not long-term responses. Long-term, we have to figure out how to be in worship again. God will never abandon you in your anger. He will never abandon you in your grief. He will never abandon you in your tears. He will never abandon you in your doubts, ever. He will never. But those emotions have a way of clouding. They form a fog, if you will, a cloud that keeps us sometimes from receiving the spiritual insight and the comfort that God longs to give to us. And it's hard to recognize God's working when we're lashing out at him or when we're completely devastated by sorrow. The Bible talks about quietness and stillness. He talks about reconnecting all through the Word of God. So I'm advising you what I've done for myself, what Rick and I have done, what our family has done, is to find places that are quiet, that are serene, that are tranquil, that would allow you to reconnect with God somewhere, I think, in the beauty of the world that God has created. If I sit in my house, pretty soon all I can see are all the memories that break my heart, and I get tunnel vision, and I get claustrophobic, and grief threatens to just swallow me up. And so when I get outside and I see the world that God has made, and I see the majesty that he has used to make this world, it reinforces my faith and my belief in him, and I see that this God who designed this incredible beauty and maintains it all, is the God that is still in control and I can trust him. Rick's gonna tell the next point about surrendering.
Now there are two other steps on this path to peace that David did. He does these six things when he has this crisis in his life. You need to know these six things because you're gonna have crises in your life. The fifth thing that David does is this: do something productive. In your grief, in your shock, in your sorrow, in your sadness, in your struggle, part of surrender is to do something productive. You see, when we're hit with an unexpected loss, what happens is we get paralyzed by it. And you get stuck. And often you can't even, like, you lose your job. Let's say if you went to work tomorrow and you go in and they give you a pink slip and says, you're done. How long have you served here? 10 years. Sorry, you're done. You're in shock. Because all of a sudden, boom, you don't have a job anymore. And you're paralyzed. You can't even think what to do. One of the things you need to do as you get to this stage is you start moving. You start maybe just a little tiny step, one small step at a time. The fifth step of David's recovery is 1 Samuel 12, verse 20. And he says this, after that, after he's done these other things, where he got up from the ground, he washed himself, he put on lotion, he changed his clothes, he goes to the tabernacle and the temple, and he worships. It says, after that, he returned to the palace and ate. Now, I like that part. He returned to the palace and ate. Now, why does he go to the palace? Well, he's the king, duh. Okay, he's the king. The palace is his place of productivity. The palace is where he works. He's basically saying, I'm going to go back to work. Now, let me ask you this. This is just a day after this baby has died. Do you think David's over that grief? Of course not. You don't ever get over grief anyway. Remember we said you don't get over it, you get through it. So is he still grieving? Yes. Is he still sad? Yes. Is he still in a whirlwind? Yes. I remember writing in my journal about a month ago, I don't have to stop mourning in order to start moving. You might write that down. I don't have to stop mourning in order to start moving. In other words, if I wait until I feel like moving, I'm not going to feel like it for a long, long time. Where do you need to take a step of faith? Where do you need to take a baby step? What are you afraid to do? What do you know you should be doing, but you've been paralyzed and you haven't done it? I want to challenge you as your pastor, somebody who loves you, take a step of faith. I want you today to say, I'm going to do it. I'm mourning, but I'm going to start moving. I am grieving, but I'm going to start growing. I am hurting, but I'm going to start healing. I am wounded, but I'm going to start walking. And I am sad, but I am going to step out. That is the path to peace. When you surrender your fear to God, give God that thing you're afraid to do. Grief doesn't paralyze, fear does. Now, there's one more step. And the sixth thing David does is this: keep on loving despite your pain. Keep on loving even in your pain. In spite of your pain, keep on loving. Now, why do I have to say this? Because when you get hurt, the natural reaction is to pull in into a shell, build up giant walls around you, said, I'm never going to let another man hurt me again. I'm never going to let another woman hurt me again. No way, Jose. That was too painful. And you pull in and you build walls and you build bridges. Yeah, there's a way to live without pain. Have no love in your life. Love equals pain. Sorry. Don't be afraid of that, because the pain actually deepens your love. It makes you a more loving, not less, person when you let it deepen you. The pain that comes from deep love makes you love your love even more fruitful. When you lose somebody you love, whether it's they move away, they die, or they reject you, it's heartbreaking. Doesn't matter what causes, it's heartbreaking. And so you keep on loving in your pain, and you look at what you've got left, not just what you've lost. This is what David did. He went back, and he loved his wife. 2 Samuel 12, verse 24, the sixth thing David did. David then, it's after worship, after all these other things, then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and he slept with her. And she became pregnant, and she gave birth to a son, and they named him Solomon. And you know what happened to Solomon? He became the wisest man in the world and the wealthiest man in the world and eclipsed his father's kingdom. Solomon's kingdom was far greater than David's kingdom. Far, far greater. And because David did not just shut himself down and say, I'll never love again, I'm never going to be involved in anybody's life, I'm never going to reach out. No, no, no. The world was blessed because he gave his love. Jesus knows what it's like to love in the middle of pain. It's called the cross. Jesus knows what it's like to keep on loving when you don't feel like loving. Jesus knows what it's like to keep on loving when you feel like your love is being rejected. He keeps on loving. 1 John 3:16, what we know what real love is because Christ gave his life for us. In other words, he lost his life for us. So we have to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. This is the path to peace. It is the path of surrendering your pain, surrendering your hurt, surrendering your fears, surrendering the problem, surrendering everything that's in your life that's messing up. Say, God, I give it all to you. You will go through these kind of things in your life, and you need to be ready to walk the path of peace, which is surrender. I surrender control. I surrender to your care. I surrender to your love. I surrender the good, the bad, and the ugly. We've all heard the Serenity Prayer, but most people have never heard the whole prayer. We know the first part goes like this: God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. And that's where it ends for most people. They think that's all they know. Let me read you the rest of the prayer. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as the pathway to peace. That's what we're talking about. Taking, as Jesus did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it. That's accepting things that can be changed. Trusting in your will that you will make it all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen.